It's been a joy to have Dr. Siss with us today. From the principles beginning in Sunday school this morning through the morning service, the Lord really worked in a powerful way in our service this morning. I love this man. I appreciate his stand, his love for the church, love for our pastor. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight, finishing up these principles. Aren't you? Amen. Brother Don, Siss, you come.
Thank you, Brother Earl, and thank you, dear folks, for listening. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And look in your bulletin, and you will find the outline. So we are beginning tonight with number 6. That means we're halfway through, so in another hour and a half, we ought to be finished, okay? Okay. I heard about one fellow that just preached and preached and preached. He preached from Genesis to Malachi. And one of the fellows out in the congregation was heard to say, "Dear Lord, don't let him get to the New Testament or we'll never get out of here, okay?" I'll hurry through these, okay? The first principle we look at tonight is very simple, okay? And it's one that all of us are involved in on a daily basis. And here it is, okay? If I do little things well, big things will take care of themselves. And if we're not careful, many of us will think, okay, when I get an opportunity to do something big for the Lord, then I'm going to do that. The bottom line is, if we do not do the little things well, chances are we will never get an opportunity to do anything big for our Lord. So think about it. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this: "Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Think about it. If I do the little things well, big things will basically take care of themselves. So how should I do the little things? And here we go with five or six different things, all right? Number one, I should do them promptly. When there is something that I need to do, rather than procrastinating, putting it off to some other time, the best thing I can do, even with the little things, is to do them promptly. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it. And then it says, do it with all of thy might. So we should do it pleasantly. In other words, not complaining, not grumbling, but do the little things pleasantly. We should do them persistently. In other words, just keep on keeping on. And have you noticed that life is filled with what most people would call doing mundane things over and over and over again? But there is a great value in doing things persistently. You remember the story in Luke chapter 11 about the man that went to his neighbor. He had some company at midnight. He didn't have any food in the house, and he went to his neighbor's house, and he knocked on the door, and within, the neighbor said, "I'm asleep, all the kids are asleep," and so forth. "Please go away." But he wouldn't go away. He just kept on knocking and knocking and knocking, and finally the man got up, and he gave him everything that he wanted, and it said, not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity or his persistence. In other words, if something is right, just keep doing it persistently. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Then we should do them passionately. In other words, from our heart. Whatsoever thy hands find to do it heartily. In other words, do the very best that you can, and we should do them prayerfully. Paul warns us time after time after time that we should pray about everything. By the way, nothing is too small that we do not need to pray about it. In everything, prayer, pray without ceasing, okay? in everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. So we should do little things, even little things, prayerfully. And then we should do them patiently. Think of the two people that did small things well. And then because they did the small things well, they got an opportunity to do some pretty big things, okay? Think about David. I mean, all the other brothers are there going through. Samuel was looking at all of them. Time after time, Samuel would look at one and think, that's surely the one. But God would say, no, that's not the one. Finally, are there no others? Yeah, there's a shepherd boy down there taking care of the sheep. His name is David. David did the little things well. Joseph, we talked about this morning, did the little things well. He served his father well. He served Potiphar well. He served in the prison well. And as a result, eventually, he got the opportunity to be the prime minister of Egypt and to oversee all of the things of the Pharaoh. If I take care of the little things, the big things will usually take care of themselves. Number 7, change is always possible. Look again at Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Change is always possible. How many times have we caught ourselves in a situation and say, this is an impossible situation. Nothing will ever change. But my dear friend, could I remind you that regardless of the situations that we may be in, change is always possible. In the book of Esther, we have a prime example of that. In Esther chapter 5, Haman was the prime minister. I mean, he had everything going for him. He was invited to dine with the king and the queen. He was the only invited guest. He had literally everything going for him. On the other hand, Mordecai was sentenced to die. By the way, not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews of the kingdom. The decree had gone out that on a certain day that all of them would be killed. But Haman hated Mordecai in a special way. I mean, he was somebody that just bugged him real good, okay? Everybody else was bowing down to Haman, but Mordecai wouldn't bow down. Now think about it. All the other people in the kingdom bowing down, but Mordecai wouldn't bow down. And oh, this made Haman so angry, so mad. He went home, he told his wife about it, and they gave him some good advice. Hey, just hang him. Build some gallows. Hang him on it, okay? And so they decided to do that. So in one chapter, Mordecai is sentenced to die. Haman is going to hang him on the gallows that he had built. However, something happened one night. The king was reading his Bible, or the history, not the Bible. He couldn't go to sleep, so he got his history book. That's a pretty good idea. If you can't go to sleep, get a history book, okay? And he began to read, and he read about something that Mordecai had done for him, and they had never honored him for anything and so forth. And Haman came in, and the king said, well, what should we do for the man that the king wants to honor more than anybody else? And Haman thought, well, I won't make this big because I know that's me, okay? But it wasn't him. It was Mordecai. And so we see Mordecai dressed in the king's clothing, riding on the king's horses and so forth. And then guess what? Just a few hours later, we find Mordecai in the king's palace, and we find Haman hanging on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. You know what that tells us? Change is always possible. Regardless of the situation, change is always possible. Here are two thoughts, okay? Number one, We must not get too high when things are going well. Now rejoice in them, enjoy good things and so forth, but don't get too complacent, don't get too high when things are going well. By the same token, don't get too low when things are not going very well. In other words, either one of them can change at any time. So, change is always possible. Number 8, we must not take ourselves too seriously. Look at Romans chapter 12 for just a moment, okay? Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read the first 3 verses, okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now listen to this next verse. For I say, through the grace that given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, don't put yourself up on too big of a pedestal. Don't think too highly of yourself. I've heard my dad say time after time when I was a boy of certain people that really thought they were big shots, okay? And he would say this, I wish I could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, okay? So don't take yourself too seriously. In other words, everything was going pretty well in this world before you got here. And when we leave here, things will continue to go on. Nobody is indispensable except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Other than that, there are no indispensable people. And by the way, there are no indisputable people. In other words, don't think that you always have to be right about everything. I heard about a man that said of his wife one time, when I married my wife, I knew she was Mrs. Right, but I didn't know her first name was Always, okay? So, and the men are just as bad, okay? Don't get on me, women, okay? But we're not indispensable. John Wesley was credited with saying, God buries his workman, but his work goes on. And we're not indisputable. I mean, you know. Now, if we're speaking, thus saith the word of God, that's indisputable, okay? But if it's what thus saith Don says, that's not indisputable, okay? I often tell people there are some things I'm convinced about. There's some things I'm dogmatic about. There's some things I'm bulldogmatic about, okay? And I always tell people, you have a right to be wrong and disagree with me, okay? So don't think of ourselves too seriously. Now, let me warn you. We must take God's work very seriously. God's work, God's word, we must take it seriously. In other words, we must take God's offer of salvation seriously. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And as we saw this morning, Jesus saying to Nicodemus, a very righteous Pharisee, you must be born again. Now that's indisputable. That's the word of God. And we must be serious about that. We must be serious about God's calling on our life. And every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should realize that we do not belong to ourselves. What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you are not your own. You are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is it. In other words, we do not belong to ourselves. And it is not for us to decide what I'm going to be, where I'm going to live, all of those things. We need to be serious about the calling of God on our life and the purpose of God for our life. We must be serious about His commands in the Bible. They are given there for our good. In other words, every commandment in the Bible is for your good. When God says, don't do something, He's not being a killjoy. He knows that if you do that, that would be bad for you. When God says, do something, He is not just trying to get some more work out of you, but He knows if you will do that, it will be good for you. We must be serious about His command. Some people left our church several years ago out in Lancaster. And they started a new church. I was staying in a motel. That was before I went out there and started teaching. I was out there preaching in some kind of a meeting. And I saw an advertisement about that new church. And it said, come, and it had the name of the church. Come to this church where there are no do's and there are no don'ts. And I thought, what kind of a church is that? What kind of a Bible are they using if there are no do's and there are no don'ts? Hey, listen to the commands of God. Listen to His law. Let Him speak to your heart and be serious about that. We are to be serious about the Word of God. The Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God-breathed. And the book that we hold in our hand is a God-breathed book. And so we must be very serious about this book. However, we must not develop a Messiah complex. In other words, everything does not depend upon you. I mentioned before, God buries His workmen, but His work continues. In other words, one day we will be off of the scene and somebody else will do that. And that's the reason. And by the way, let me commend Worth Baptist Church for at least two great transitions that I know about. When you went from transitioning from Dr. Barber to Dr. Weaver, that was a great transition. And then a few years ago, when you went from Dr. Weaver to Brother Tyler Gillett, that was a great transition. And by the way, that's the way it ought to be. There are certain times when we need to step aside. I remember when I was the president and general director of Baptist International Mission, I sort of put myself in a corner. I painted myself in a corner. And I said, I will not be president of BIMI past the age of 70. I did that because I'd watched some of the others go longer than that, and they messed things up, okay? And so when it came that time, I began to make plans to transition and so forth. And some of my friends say, but Brother Sisk, you're still in good health. You still have as good a mind as you ever had. You never did have much of a mind, but you know. And things like that. And I told them, yeah, but wait a minute. I said, nobody knows when they get senile. If their enemies tell them, they wouldn't believe it. And if their friends are ashamed to tell them, okay? So don't think of ourselves as indispensable. In other words, there's always somebody coming after us. I like a statement that I heard many years ago, and it's simply this. Where there is no successor, there is no lasting success. Where there is no successor, there is no lasting success. So, things have gone on before I got here. They'll go on after I leave. Things will go on when you leave this world. Don't take yourself too seriously. You know what that means? It's all right for preachers to take a day off or even a month off sometimes. Now, I know that's not popular among independent Baptists. We like to say, I hadn't had a vacation in 10 years. I had a preacher tell me that one time. I said, I'm not a priest. Don't confess your sin to me. I mean, if we're not careful, we'll forget to laugh. We'll forget to enjoy what we have. We'll take ourselves. So, in other words, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Take time with your mate. I remember when my wife and I first got married. Of course, we dated some time before we got married. And I had very little money then. After we got married, we weren't much better off. In fact, at our 50th anniversary, I told people, I said, you know, when we got married, we had nothing. After 50 years, we managed to keep most of it, okay? But I remember when I was making $40 a week working at King's Foundry in Griffith, Indiana, $40 a week, and every Friday night, we would take a dollar and go to White Castle hamburgers, onion burgers, okay, whatever you call them. And they were 10 cents a piece. So we could get six White Castle hamburgers, and we could get a Coca-Cola each for a nickel and French fries each for a nickel. And you say, well, that wasn't much of a date. Hey, it's better than nothing, amen? And by the way, I still like crystals. Now, that's White Castles in the South, okay? But enjoy what God has given you. Don't take yourself so seriously. I believe one of the best things that anybody can have is something that you deviate from what you do on a regular basis. I believe that's a good thing. In other words, I think we ought to have some kind of a hobby, something that we do that takes us away from our regular time of work. I don't know if it's my hobby or my vice, but I like to play golf. Amen. I knew I'd get some amens from that, okay? And I never will forget being in Western Kentucky preaching a revival meeting, and the pastor and I passed a golf course. He had no idea that I like to play golf, okay? So he said, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my whole life. They hit the ball and walk to it and hit it and walk it again. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my whole life. I didn't say anything. But on Thursday night, he said to me Thursday afternoon, he said, hey, Brother Don, said, after the service tonight, some of the fellas and I are going coon hunting. And I'd like for you to... Well, I didn't have any option, okay? I was staying in his home, okay? So I went coon hunting or stayed there with his wife, and that's not an option, okay? So I said, well, I don't really have the clothes. We've got the clothes. We got boots. We got jackets. We got everything you need. And they did have, you know. And here we are listening to these coons, and they knew every dog by name. Not listening to the coons. We're listening to the dogs, okay? They knew every dog by name and all that and so forth. And we trudged through the bushes and briars and everything else. About 12 o'clock, they said, okay, let's go in. Then lo and behold, way across the holler, the dogs treed something. They said, no, we can't go. We can't leave. We got to go get whatever the dog treed. If we don't, it'll ruin him. He'll never be any good after that. So we did all, went over there and got whatever it was. And we got back into bed about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I lay there and I thought, you know, golf is not so dumb after all, amen. Hey, if you like to coon hunt, have at it, okay? That I did 2-1, my first and last, okay? But I think it's good. It may be reading. It could be gardening. It could be anything. But don't take yourself so seriously that you think you have to be doing something all the time, okay? Number nine, everyone and everything are my teachers. Think of it. Everyone and everything are my teachers. I love to listen to preachers. I have no idea how many sermons I've heard traveling from place to place. Many times I listen to one sermon right after another. I've liked to listen to preachers. And I've often said, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon that I didn't learn something. Now, some of them came real close, okay? But in fact, sometimes you learn how not to do something, okay? And then you learn how to do something. We can learn from everybody and everything. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this chapter, Paul is likening the church to a physical body. And notice what he says in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body also in Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into the one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now listening to the reasoning of Paul here. For if the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that's an absurd thing, amen. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, listen to this very carefully. But now, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Listen to that again. You have your Bibles open? Read that verse with me, would you? Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. As it pleased who? The member? No. As it pleased God. Now, here's a good thought. God made you what he wanted you to be. And God made me what he wanted me to be. Let me give you a verse. 1 Corinthians 4:7. I think I quoted that this morning, but that's okay. What hast thou that thou didst not... I'm sorry. Who maketh thee to differ from another? That's a good question, okay? A question that has an obvious answer. God made us to differ one from the other. Now think about that. God made you and you and you and you and God made me what he wanted me to be. And then the next question is this. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And again, the answer is obvious. You don't have anything that you did not receive. Everything we have is a gift from God. Now think about this. Everything I have is a gift from God, and God has given me what God desired for me to have. And God has given to you what God desires for you to have. And God has made you what he desires for you to be. Okay? So think about some things. Number one, each of us are one, but only one. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. You're just one part of the body of Christ. And by the way, there are no unimportant parts. Now, some may be a little bit more prominent than others, but there are no unimportant parts. I broke my toe about a month ago. My whole body hurt for a whole month, okay? There's nothing you can do about a broken toe, okay? So everyone, okay? Everyone has a gift and can do something. Everyone has a gift and can do something. I've heard people make a statement like this. Brother Sis, I can't do nothing. And every time I hear that statement, I say, now that's wrong for two reasons. Number one, it's wrong grammatically. I can't do nothing is a double negative. Number two, it just ain't so, amen. I mean, you may not can do anything, everything. You may not can do what you can, but everybody can do something. In other words, when you got saved, you were gifted by the Holy Spirit with a spiritual gift. So everyone has a gift and can do something. No one can do everything. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, in other words, it does not matter what your position is, you cannot do everything. You can do something in the body of Christ, but you cannot do everything. And then we must find God's place for us and do what God wants us to do. Many years ago, I attended a seminar, and it was about the body of Christ. And I've preached and I've taught from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 over and over again in different situations. And I'm not sure that I learned anything new from the teaching that day. But I never will forget, as I just went through the verses there and listened to them explain the verses and so forth, as I was driving from Atlanta, Georgia, to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where I live, I was thinking about what I had heard that day. And there was such a calmness that came over me. And I think it was just simply this. You don't have to do everything. All you have to be is what God wants you to be. And all you have to do is what God wanted you to do. God made us different. And aren't you glad he did? Wouldn't it be a sad world if everybody in the world looked like Don Sisk? But it'd be a lot sadder if everybody in the world looked like some of you tonight, okay? God made us different. He did not make us different to clash. He made us different to complement one another. What a wonderful thing the body of Christ is. I never cease to be amazed when you get to know a church and see the working of it and so forth, how God has just provided one thing after another. You think about it. If I believe that God made me what he wanted me to be, and if I believe from the depth of my heart the scripture that tells me that God has given me what he wants me to have, that would mean that some things would be excluded from my life. Let me give them to you hurriedly. Number one, that would mean that all boasting would be excluded. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou boast as if thou hadst not received it? Hey, I am what I am by what? By the grace of God. Okay? All we have to boast in is the cross. We glory in the cross. Whatever gift I have, whatever abilities I have, whatever materialistic means I have, those are all things that are gifts from God. And we have nothing to boast about. I heard about a man that worked for a very successful boss. And he is having the boss over for dinner. And he told his family before the boss got there about his boss. And he said, he is a self-made man. And that day when the man got to the door, he rang the doorbell. The little girl was helping the mother in the kitchen, and she ran and opened the door. And when she did, she looked at him up and down like that, you know. Then she saw him into the living room where the father was sitting with the other son. And then she went back and told her mom. She said, Mom, if he made himself, looks like he had done a better job than that. Okay. And when I see people that say they're self-made or think they're self-made, I think, you probably ought to have done a better job than that, okay? No, we're not self-made. We are what we are because of the grace of God. And we can learn from everything that God puts in our way, and we can learn from everyone that God puts in our way. Number two, that would exclude all jealousy. I mean, why be jealous because of what God has done for somebody else? After all, it doesn't matter what he's done for anybody else. He hasn't run out of blessings. And he has given them what he wants them to have, and he is giving you what he wants you to have. So that would exclude all jealousy. And by the way, jealousy has probably been the reason for more church splits than any other one thing. Number three, that would exclude all grumbling. I mean, why grumble about what you don't have? Rather than that, why don't you just enjoy what you do have? When I went to Japan, I thought I didn't like rice. Okay? I mean, being in Kentucky, we had potatoes every meal. Something every morning. Maybe potato cakes in the breakfast, mashed potato at dinner, fried potatoes, something. Potatoes every meal. And we never ate rice. I don't remember eating rice. So in my mind, I thought, okay, I don't like rice. So I get to Japan. Okay. So I either eat rice or starve to death, okay? I mean, Japanese eat rice for breakfast, they eat rice for lunch, they eat rice for dinner. They make rice balls and eat them for snacks and so forth. And guess what? Rather than grumbling about having to eat rice, I learned to love rice. Now, if I go to your house, please don't serve me Uncle Ben's instant rice, okay? That is not rice, okay? I don't love Uncle Ben's instant rice, okay? But I love good rice. Buy some Japanese rice, okay? Then again, it would exclude all unthankfulness. The Lord healed 10 lepers. One of them turned back to say thank you. And by the way, that is just about a forgotten word in the English language. But if anybody ought to be thankful, it's God's people. Everybody and everything are my teachers. I can learn something from everybody. Number 10, be all that you can be all the time. Be all that you can be all the time. Turn back to the book of Esther for just a minute. Esther chapter 4. Mordecai realizes that a decree has been written and is to go out and all the Jews are to be killed. By this time, Esther is married to the king. A wonderful place she has, okay? Now listen to Mordecai. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the other Jews. In other words, hey, remember, Esther, you are a Jew also. And the decree has gone out that all of the Jews are to be killed. And don't think that you're going to escape. Okay? Then notice what he challenged her with. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shalt their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Hey, Esther. Maybe all of this has happened. Think about it. You were just one Jew among all of the others, and here you are now. You are the wife of the king. That didn't happen by accident. That happened by the providence of God. And then he says, and who knows but what thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Be the best you can all the time. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're playing. It does not matter where you're working. It doesn't matter where you're studying. It doesn't matter whether you're at home, whether you're at church, or wherever you be. Be the best that you can all the time. We never know when God may put us in a place of special usefulness. Some of my greatest opportunities have come totally unexpected. And if you think back, many of your great opportunities have come like that. So let's think about, in closing tonight, some what ifs, okay? What if Esther had not been willing? All the Jews would have been killed. By the way, the bottom line was the devil was trying to kill all of the people that were to bring the Messiah into the world, okay? That's the big picture in Esther and other places in the Bible. I mean, he knew what was happening, and he knew what Christ would do, and he was doing everything that he could to keep Christ from being born in the world. If Esther had not been willing to be and take a chance, and the chance was, I haven't been invited into the king for some time. And if I go there and he does not hold out his scepter to me, then I'd be killed. But Mordecai said, wait a minute, think about it. You're going to die anyway. You're a Jew. The decree's already gone out. And who knows but what thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What if Esther had not been willing to take a risk? What if David had not been faithful keeping his sheep? I mean, when they sent down there to get the shepherd boy, what if he had said that day, hey, I'll just goof off today, let the sheep, you know, they're probably not in that much danger, and I'll just take a vacation, I'll go swimming, I'll go hunting, I'll do whatever I want. No. David was faithful in the place God had put him. And since he was faithful in the place where God put him, then God raised him up as the king of Israel. What if Ananias had not been faithful to go to Saul of Tarsus? Think about that. What if? And then here's the big one, okay? What if the person instrumental in your salvation had not been faithful? Who knows but what you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And it may be tonight before you go home. It may be tomorrow on your job. It could be at any time that God will give you a wonderful open door of opportunities. And therefore, we should be at our very best all of the time. I'll never forget. Monday morning, in geometry class, Nortonville High School, 1949, October, Bill Welsh, he did not give me a track. He did not try to lead me to the Lord. All he did was just invite me to go to church. And I went to church, and I got saved. And I will ever be grateful for the fact that he just asked me to go to church. That's not a big deal. But thank God it was big in my life, okay? And who knows but what there come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Remember the statement, okay? Methods are many, principles are few. Methods are always changing, principles never do. Now, it may not be the principles that I've laid out in the book, The 10 Principles of Biblical Living, and in the lessons I've tried to teach this week, but I would urge you for your own life to develop some principles. And then rather than just making hasty emotional decisions all the time, that there are these boundaries and you say, there are some things that I am not going to do. And there are some things that I'm going to do. By the way, base your principles that you live by on thus saith the word of God. And if you do, you can live a successful life. Relationships, far more important than things or fame. Nothing anybody can do to me will harm me. It is only my reaction that will harm me. It's more blessed to give than receive. Go down the line, okay? Study them. Think about them. And let these principles change your life. Remember the words that Daniel said. All right, said of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. By the way, fellas, make some purposing in your heart. By the way, ladies, make some purposing in your heart. Teenagers, make some purposing in your heart. Say, there are just certain things I'm not going to do. There are certain things I'm going to do. And then live by those principles. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Earl to come and lead us in a word of prayer. And then he will close the service as God would direct him tonight. But I wonder, as you have listened to the teaching of the biblical principles, that maybe if there does not need to be some people that would just come to this altar and say, as I've listened to this morning and as I've listened tonight, God the Holy Spirit has dealt with me about some commitments, some decisions that I need to make. And maybe here at the altar, that would be a good place to meet them, make them. By the way, if you're here tonight and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the most important commitment, the most important decision that you could possibly make. Don't gamble with your soul's destiny. Jesus said it, you must be born again. And then he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, Brother Earl.
Let's stand. Would you say your life is built upon the principles of God's Word? Would you say that your life is going here, going there with really no direction? It may be because you're living your life by a lot of emotion, going here and there. But the principles we've been given today from God's Word is a good step to help us on our way. As Brother Andrew sings, if God has dealt with your heart tonight, and you do business with God, and you ask that question yourself, am I living a principled life?